Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight our topic is Answered Prayer for a Wife. This was, of course, Abraham's commission to his servant to go back to Mesopotamia, to the land where Abraham himself had formerly dwelt, and to bring back a wife from among his kindred, rather than marrying off Isaac to a Canaanite girl. And this series of events in the life of Abraham shows the sovereignty of God. It shows the submission of Abraham and Isaac to the will of God as they sought to carry on the faithful line that had been promised to Abraham in Genesis 12. This answer to prayer, we consider that in hymn number 298. 298. Both Abraham and the servant praised the Lord for the answer to prayer. This was an indication of their submission to the will of God, rather than doing the easy thing, taking the easy way out. They resolved to obey God. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. The hymn is 574. because it is the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Abraham's prayer was answered. He received the blessing from God because he trusted the Lord. The hymn is 626. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's Genesis 24, verses 1 to 16.
And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham, Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Machal, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these accounts of the great faith of your people of the past. And we pray that you would help us to look to you for provision for each of our needs as we consider our dependence upon you. For you are the giver of all good things. We pray that you would help us to be godly examples to those around us, those of our families and friends, and those with whom we work, those whom we cross paths with, that we would magnify your name, and that you would receive all the honor and glory and praise. Amen. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into Genesis 24 tonight, we commemorate a date in history. It was June the 21st, 1834, that Cyrus H. McCormick patented his Reaper. And you might say, well, what could that possibly have to do with Christian history? Cyrus McCormick made millions. And during his lifetime, and for a quarter of a century after his death, his widow carried on his philanthropy and his charitable giving to churches, to hospitals, to the work of the gospel in the United States and also in Europe. Cyrus McCormick was born in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia in 1809. His father was an inventor, and his father had tried for 20 years to develop a workable reaper to harvest grain. Never quite got the workable prototype. And Cyrus took up that task, and in 1834, he got a patent, his first of several patents that he was awarded over the course of his lifetime. The first prototype was actually a horse-pushed reaper. They had some difficulty getting the horse-drawn ones to operate correctly, and it was felt for a time at least that the horse-pushed reaper would be more efficient in harvesting the grain. He didn't sell a single reaper until 1840, 6 years later. But gradually, through marketing and through demonstrations, through even travel to England and to France, he began to sell more and more reapers. This led to patent controversies as he increased his share of the reaper market. There were others who were competing with his ideas and claiming that they had come up with their ideas earlier than he did. And he found himself defending his patent against some competitors and prosecuting others for having infringed upon his patent rights. One particular manufacturer, a man named Manning, had begun producing a patent. He had already survived a challenge from another individual who, for a brief period of time, was a competitor, but then was unable to renew his patent because it was shown to be subsequent to McCormick. But Manning was operating and seeking to manufacture reapers. McCormick hired as his attorney a man later famous during the Lincoln administration as the Secretary of War, Edwin M. Stanton. Manning hired another group of attorneys, and at the last minute, the trial was moved to Illinois. And a young attorney was added to the defense team, a man named Abraham Lincoln. Edwin Stanton did not like Abraham Lincoln. Though he later served as his Secretary of War, Stanton did not like Lincoln. He actually sought to have him removed from the case. He referred to Lincoln as that long-armed ape. But Lincoln never actually participated in the defense for Manning. Manning prevailed for a while, but later on went out of business, and McCormick retained his lion's share of the Reaper market. His brothers joined the business, and at one point in the 1870s and 1880s, the McCormick Reaper Company produced 1/70th of the American gross national product. Phenomenally wealthy, he began to dedicate his millions to charitable works. He funded and printed a Presbyterian newspaper for more than 20 years. He donated millions to hospitals, to churches, to various charitable groups. And his son, Cyrus Jr., was the first president of Moody Bible Institute. But he suffered a stroke in 1879 and was paralyzed for the last 4 years of his life. He died in 1883. But his widow carried on the charitable efforts for the next 25 years, the remainder of her life. And in today's dollars, it is estimated that they gave away more than $168 million. McCormick felt that he was called by God to feed the world. He felt that the most effective way of doing that was to produce a reaper machine that would actually increase the productivity of the harvest and thus make it possible for America's farmers to feed the world. And he took a giant step in that regard as his reaper company became one of the primary manufacturers of such equipment. The McCormick family continued in the business until 2006, when the last of the great-great-great-great-grandsons died. They're now the International Harvester Company. I believe that has actually been superseded by something else now. But the McCormick name remained on the business for more than 80 years. Thus we remember the life and the faith of Cyrus H. McCormick. Tonight we're talking about the faith of another couple of individuals. Answered prayer for a wife. And we read here in Genesis 24 that Abraham is well stricken in age. He's very old, 140 years old. That means his son, Isaac, that son, the child of promise, is now 40. It was typical in that generation to marry by age 30 or thereabouts. But a suitable wife had not yet been found for Isaac. And Abraham knew that he was old and that his time was perhaps short. So he commissioned his chief servant to be the agent to go and find a wife for Isaac. When we read of passages like this in modern terminology, the accusation would immediately be given to Abraham or towards Abraham that he's a racist. He's commissioning a servant to travel hundreds of miles back to Mesopotamia, that land from which Abraham had come, the Ur of the Chaldees. And you'll recall that Abraham and his family had left Ur and gone to Haran and settled there for a period of time. Nahor, his brother, had his family there, but he died, and his other brother remained there. But this connection had largely been interrupted. They didn't have instant modes of communication like we have today. Travel was very difficult and dangerous, so Abraham and his family didn't have a whole lot of interaction with his brethren, his kinfolk. But he knew that he couldn't, in good conscience, marry off Isaac to one of the Canaanite girls. Not in terms of a superiority complex, not any kind of a bigoted or racist attitude towards them, but Abraham understood that their way of thinking, their worldview, was not like his own. They were pagan, they were polytheistic, they did not worship the God of Abraham. And thus, he understood God's prescription for a happy marriage, to not be unequally yoked, and thus he's resolved that he's not going to seek out a wife for Isaac among the Canaanite women. So he demonstrates his own understanding, his own belief in the sovereign will of God. He remembers God's faithfulness to him in the past. He's brought him out of moon worship in Ur. He has promised him a heritage, possession of the land. He's promised him the seed that would produce Messiah. And thus, Abraham reflects back upon the faithfulness of God in his own life in the past. And he is committed to the belief that God will meet this particular need in his life and in his son's life. He thus commissions his servant, the chief of his servants, the one who has control over all that he has. Now you would think that in modern ways of thinking that Isaac, he's an adult, he's 40 years old now. Why isn't he running the show? But it's apparent that Abraham is still alive. The assets had not been transferred to Isaac's control, and therefore they were under Abraham's administration. And to carry on the daily work, the daily responsibility, his chief servant served that purpose. Abraham thus commissions his servant to go to Mesopotamia and to bring back a wife from among his kindred. He charges the servant to swear by the name of God that he will do this, and that he will not take Isaac to Mesopotamia, to risk losing him in that far-off, dangerous land, to risk corrupting him with the prevalent moon worship that was still practiced in that region, because in a lot of respects the religions of Mesopotamia were as vile as those of the Canaanites. And thus Abraham did not wish his son Isaac to be corrupted by such false modes of worship. And he calls upon the servant to swear by positioning his hand under his thigh. And this is a token of submission. It's a token of acceptance of God's providence. It's a reminder of the very circumcision that had separated them physically from the manners and customs of the people around them. And he's asked to swear by the God of heaven. Now, some would say, well, that's an improper oath in connection with the New Testament. We're not to swear by anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. But this is not a vain oath. This was merely an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, God's provision for them. The seal of circumcision was the sign of separation from the world, and thus this was merely a demonstration of faith that the servant is required to promise with God's help, submitting to the sovereign purpose and the will of God in finding a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. The servant immediately asks the question, well, peradventure, what happens if she won't come back with me? And Abraham responds in a fully faithful manner. He says, well, because he's met all of my needs in the past, he has provided for me personally, he has answered my prayers for a son, he's kept all of his promises in the past, and therefore he will send an angel before you to prepare the way and to provide for this particular need in the life of Isaac. And he goes further that if he gets there and things don't work out as anticipated, if something would happen where this young lady would not agree to come back with him to Isaac, then the servant would be free from the oath. He would no longer be bound by this promise, but merely encouraged him to trust the Lord, to believe that, as Abraham did, that the angel of the Lord had gone before, that he had made the path straight, that he would provide that which was desired by Abraham and Isaac. Abraham's servant packs up the camels, 10 camels. In those days, great dowries were given for marriages, and no doubt the 10 camels were packed with all kinds of goods to be gifts to Abraham's kinfolk, that the young lady might be adequately provided, and thus that she might come with the servant to marry Isaac. We see the faith of this servant. He prays. He prays to the Lord. Some would say, well, it doesn't look like he has a personal faith. He prays to the God of his master, Abraham. But this is not really out of line. We still refer to the God of the Bible as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by faith we are descendants of Father Abraham. And yet, by faith, he's still our God as well. So, it's not really minimizing the faith of the servant to the fact that he referred in his prayer to this God as the God of his master, Abraham. He's merely acknowledging his own submission to his earthly master, but praying in faith to the God whom his master has so faithfully served, and who has even instructed this servant in the ways of Yahweh, the ways of the God of the Bible. And thus he's demonstrating his own faith. He's praying and asking for good speed, and that God would bless the faith of his master Abraham. This servant is praying for a swift, productive mission. He wants to quickly find this young lady so that he can get back to his home No doubt he had a family as well. He recognized some of the dangers that might lay in his path, and he's praying for good speed. Today we contract that a little bit and oftentimes wish people Godspeed, that they might have God's blessing in their journeys, and that he might provide for the needs of such a venture. This faith of the servant, therefore, is demonstrated as he is looking to God to provide the needed wife. And he's looking for a blessing upon Abraham's faith as well. He knew that an answer to Abraham's prayer, an answer to his own prayer, would lead to great rejoicing back home. That there would be much praise to God for the provision of the promise, for a reward, for a blessing, for doing the Lord's will and not taking the easy way out. And thus, the servant is showing his own great faith as well. We see that he gets near the city of Nahor, the city of Abraham's relatives, and he comes to the well. The Jewish historians say that this particular well was the only drinkable well in the region around that city. It was from the direction in which the servant had come. It was on the southwestern side of the city. And as he entered into as he approached the well on the entrance into the city, he stopped there and he had his camels kneel down and rest. It was at about the time that the women from the city come forth to draw their water for their father's camels. Again, some would say, well, that's merely a coincidence. He just got there out of dumb luck. But God doesn't operate on dumb luck. It was all the sovereign purpose and the timing, the perfect plan of Almighty God, that he arrived there at the particular appointed time. And all things that happen according to the appointed timetable of Almighty God. And thus, the servant, again, utters his prayer. He's petitioning God that he might immediately recognize this young lady. He's asking, in other words, for a sign. And this in no way diminishes the faith of the servant. It's not a negative that he asked God for a particular sign. He's merely desiring to know for sure that God has provided. And in the subsequent retelling of this to the family of Nahor and to the young lady Rebekah herself, and even once they're back home to Abraham and to Isaac, this would be the source of great rejoicing in God's provision, how God had not only answered the prayer in providing the wife, but also in confirming it, making it obvious that this particular young lady was the one who would be Isaac's wife. He prays again that the Lord would show him this sign, and that the lady might come and lower her pitcher and tell him to drink and tell his camels to drink. This would then confirm that she was the one whom God had sent. And then we're told that the first one that he encounters is Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel. Bethuel had been a son of Nahor. Bethuel and Milcah had married, and they produced this young lady, Rebekah. Rebekah, then, granddaughter of Abraham's brother, was the chosen one. She was fair. She was a beautiful young lady. She was a virgin. Therefore, she met the qualifications. She had been raised despite the moon worship of the region. Abraham's family there had known enough of the truth of God that they had remained separate from some of the practices of the people around them. And thus she had been prepared for her purpose, for her service, for her relationship with Isaac, that together they might carry on the faithful line. And thus God answered the prayer. We, Lord willing, will look at the rest of the story next time, the approach to the family, the proposal that's delivered, and the acceptance of Rebekah to this invitation, this offer of marriage from this far distant kinsman, and how God provided the arrangements in his sovereign purpose for the appointed one to marry Isaac. God reminds us today, even though marriages are not quite arranged in the same way as they were back then, perhaps it might be more effective if they were, but the times have changed. But God's purpose has not changed. God's command for proper, godly, biblical marriage has not changed. He still tells us that we should not be unequally yoked together. And thus it is the responsibility of all who are considering and contemplating marriage that they seek out one of like faith, and thus look to the Lord to provide that appointed one, rather than just merely becoming infatuated with the looks or the appearance of someone and deciding that that's the one for me. God still provides. He's able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And thus, he will bless, even as he blessed Abraham, and he blessed Isaac, and he blessed the faith of this servant in providing Rebekah for Isaac. So too, when we look to him for provision for our needs, he will provide. He is the giver of all good things. He works out all things according to the purpose of his will. And thus, he will bless his people when we do what he has commanded us to do. He desires that we surrender our own will and our own way to his way. The hymn is 492. Thank you.
shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
May the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make his face shine upon thee. Grant thee peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.